Thanks, Ed. It's a pleasure to be here again. It's always great to be back here at 39th Street for the Midwest Lectures, to be with so many of you. I appreciate, again, the opportunity that the elders have provided for me to be able to come here. And, of course, all of the members of this congregation, deacons, and all of the congregations in the area that are working together to make this possible. I know that we all know that this is a great work, and not only the actual lessons that are delivered, but also the fellowship that we can have one with another, the opportunity to work together during this week. There are so many aspects of the work and opportunities that we have, and I appreciate the association that I've had with this congregation, especially in the sense that, as Brother Ed mentioned, that they've been able to support me on various occasions on various mission trips. And especially, it seems like, with the work that I'm involved in now, with the Hispanic work, that there have become more opportunities over the last couple of years anyway. This last year, it seems like I've done a lot of traveling. I had an opportunity, I was invited to go last December up to New York, to New York City, to a Hispanic meeting there, kind of a weekend conference meeting. I say conference, but really it's just a gospel meeting. And I was able to preach there on that Sunday. There were probably 200 in attendance. Had other opportunities directly that have, as a result of being associated and working in the Hispanic work. And so it's something that, you know, when I took on the opportunity, the responsibility, whatever, I didn't realize all of the future opportunities that there would be in order to because of this. But I appreciate so much the support and that they've provided, and also others as well. This morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. There Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." This is going to be the text of our lesson this morning and in this hour. And as we think about this word, except, we realize that it's one of the, like so many other words in the Bible, that this word, if it is taken out of its context, or if it's removed from the book, if it's removed from the sentence, that it can change the truth of God into an error. And so many times people have taken the word except out of the sentences that we've studied this week. Or they've taken other words out of those sentences. They've taken other words out of the Word of God, and by taking one word out can simply change truth into error. We know the example of that happened with Adam and Eve. We've seen it happen in so many other cases with the words of Jesus, how people have lifted and taken out the words and removed those words, changing the truth into an error. This morning in our study of this hour, study is the proper use and application of the law, we're going to basically concentrate on this text of Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. We'll be probably looking into some other scriptures, but this is going to be the main focus of our scripture. The proper use and application of the Old Testament, and when we think about from Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, I believe that we can see at least three aspects or three important points that can be made as we look into this scripture, as we look into this study. And the first one, of course, is that there is a context for the Word of God. There is a context of the Word of God. The Word of God is always written in a context, and the Apostle Paul is writing here in Romans, the 7th chapter, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 in particular, in that of a context. And of course, we all know, but there may be some that do not, that it is essential to keep the Word of God, or to keep the sentence, or to keep the word, or to keep a verse, or to keep a passage of Scripture in its context. Having to keep in mind, to whom was it written? Who wrote it? Who spoke it? What was the situation of the statement, and who was it to be applied to, and those kind of things? That's important. Example of this can be easily seen in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, whenever God spoke those words, he said that they were to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. In the context, of course, in that particular passage was the giving of the law to the Israelites, giving it to the children of Israel. But how often has this verse been taken out of context? It's been lifted from its context. We realize by the context who it was spoken to, that the command was given there to the children of Israel, that it was spoken within the context of that. Because there in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2, God specifically said that He was giving it to those people. He was giving it to the children of Israel, the Israelites at that particular time. And the context of which it's found both before and after indicates that it was for those people. He says specifically that it was for the children of Israel, that group of people. But then we think about the word Sabbath. And how many times that even this word has been lifted out of its meaning or lifted out of its context. And as a result of that, it's easy to find two false teachings or two false doctrines as a result of taking a word out of its context or taking the sentence out of its context. There are those, of course, who would like to apply Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to everyone. To all of us, to every person, even today in the year 2005, there are those who would want to apply it, and that's one of the false teachings. That's one of the false teachings, that verse should be applied specifically to Christians today or to anyone today. And then, of course, the other is simply taking the word Sabbath out of its context. The meaning, of course, and the indication, of course, was that it is what we would say today as our Saturday. And trying to apply it to Sunday. And we hear this so often. And so by taking a verse or taking a word or taking a statement from its context, from its original meaning, what God had in mind can bring about false teachings. The false teaching of saying, well, it applies to us today, that we ought to keep the Sabbath. And then doubling the false teaching by saying, well, the Sabbath is Sunday, as so many have done. So we can see that there has to be a context. Well, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul is, of course, writing in a context. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The context of the verse here, evidently, it's obvious that Paul is first talking about the law of Moses. Several times throughout this chapter, in Romans the 7th chapter, Paul uses the word or the phrase the law. Over and over he uses the term the law, which has a reference to the law of Moses in verse 1 and in verse 4 and in verse 6 and in verse 7 and verse 8 and 12 and 14 and 16 and on through the chapter, verse 25. He's doing something that was very common by the writers of the New Testament, and that is they didn't just say the law of Moses, but they would just say the law, which had reference to the law of Moses, such as we find that John wrote in John chapter 1 and verse 17, when he had been speaking about Jesus, but he says, and the work of Jesus, but he's trying to make a contrast there between the law of Moses and the work of Jesus, and he says, for the law was given by Moses, the law, the law. And so the context here is that of evidently and obviously the law of Moses. And so Paul is writing about this law. This is what he has in mind. Now, so many times there are many who want to take this and apply it to other things. But the context is Paul's words are referring to the law of Moses. Now, there are several points that Paul is trying to make here in this verse. And the overall context is from chapter 7 and verse 7 and chapter 7 is that he is trying to make the point that neither Jew nor Gentile is now under the law of Moses. In the Christian dispensation, in the Christian era, since Christianity has been established by Jesus Christ, there is no one who is under the law. And he points that out there in the beginning of chapter 7, in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. In the first part of this chapter, he says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man for as long as he liveth. He's giving an illustration here to show and to demonstrate that people, this is his context, that people today or there in the first century at that particular time and today are not under this. this law. For the woman which hath a husband is bound only by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she being free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. It's an illustration to point out, first of all, that Christians, that people, are not under the law of Moses. It was gone. The law was finished. The law was completed. And this truth, of course, can be seen in so many other passages of the New Testament. And that's one of the battles that the first century church had to fight, that the authors of the first century, that Paul and others had to fight so many times over and over, is because there were those who were wanting to claim part of the law, such as in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, and other passages. They were wanting to hold on to that, and a lot of times it was particularly the Jewish people, the Jewish Jews who had become Christians, that did not totally understand the situation, and they were wanting to grasp and they were wanting to hold on to part of that. But in passages such as Matthew chapter 15 and verse 17, when Jesus even speaks about his own work, he's talking there, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "Think that I come not to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill." His purpose wasn't to destroy them in the sense of trying to put them down, or to try to say, well, these things are foolish, or these things are nonsense. No, his purpose in coming wasn't to destroy them, it wasn't to degrade them, but his purpose in coming was to fulfill. And that's exactly what he came to do, and that's what he said, and he did do that. And so in places like Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, I'm just going to list some scriptures. Acts chapter 7 and verse 37, 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 14, Galatians 3, 19 through 22, Colossians 2, 12 through 17, Hebrews 7, 19 through 22, Hebrews 8, 5 through 13, Hebrews 9, 11 through 15, Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. All of these scriptures show that the battle that they were facing there in the first century, and that there were those who were wanting to hang on to part of the law and wanting to keep it. But we see that it had been completed. And that's the context by which Paul is discussing here in Romans, the 7th chapter. And so the proper use and application of the law of Moses is that, from Romans chapter 7 and from all of these other scriptures, the proper use and application of the law of Moses is that any and all commands that were found in the law are not binding upon Christians, or not binding upon anyone, be they Jew or Gentile, after Jesus had established his work, after he had established his new covenant, after he had established the church. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled it. He completed it, taking it away, nailing it to the cross of Calvary, and establishing the new covenant. He talked about that, of course, in so many different places, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, as he was establishing the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see that the church was purchased with the blood of Christ, this new covenant. The new covenant was established and purchased by the blood of Christ, the church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And these are some of the passages that indicate that Jesus completed and fulfilled the law, but also then he established his new covenant. And so any or all commands that we find in the Old Testament, in the law, they are not binding. They are not applicable to us. The things that are applicable would be those truths that we find in principle. A truth in principle could be the fact that it was the Word of God. Those people need to listen to the Word of God. And the truth for us is that when the Word of God is spoken, we need to listen to the Word of God. We need to obey the Word of God. That could be a truth in principle, a transcending truth that goes from the old to the new. And so therefore we can read the Old Testament and we can read examples of the law and we can read some of the things that took place there. And we can gain those lessons and we can gain those principles and we can live by those principles. But as far as the specifics of the law itself, they're no longer applicable. But a secondary context of the passage of Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 is that although the law of Moses was taken away, it does not mean that the law of Moses was evil or wicked in and of itself, or that it was something to make us worse, a worse human being, so to speak. Paul asks the question here, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And then he answers that, God forbid. As we studied last night, or as we looked at last night, it was just looked at briefly, but also as it's been alluded to and talked about through various lessons, and that is that the law of Moses was and is, yes, inferior to the law of Christ. The law of Moses was and is inferior to the new covenant. That can be proven over and over from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, just for one particular verse, Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7, there the Hebrew writer, in the midst of all of these others, expresses the inferiority, expresses the need for this new covenant. And so in Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there should have been no place have been sought for the second. It's obvious and it's plain from Hebrews chapters 8, 9, 10, and other chapters throughout the book of Hebrews, and as we've already mentioned, in Colossians and Galatians and in other passages, it's obvious that the law in and of itself, when compared to the new covenant, the New Testament of Jesus Christ, that which he established by his blood, was inferior and is inferior. And there was something better to come, and something better came, and that was the new covenant. But that does not mean that it was evil or wicked when it existed. It does not mean that it was evil or wicked and we should look back upon it, or there should have been people looking back upon it in the first century with those kinds of thoughts. No. It was good because it brought the Israelites back to God, such as in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. When he was leading them, the children of Israel, when they were being led, they had been led out of the bondage of Egypt, and they needed to be, as a people, brought back to God. And that's what that covenant would be about. But it was also about pointing out the sin. It was also about guiding them to Christ, or leading them to that sacrifice that we talked about the last hour, that sacrifice for sin for all mankind. And so it was leading them to Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. So the law was good in its purpose, in the purpose that God intended for it. It probably had more purposes, but the basic was to call the people back to God himself. It was to point out sin so that they could know the difference between right and wrong. And it was ultimately to lead them in their faith to believe in and hope for that sacrifice that was going to be coming in Jesus Christ. It was good for the purpose intended within that context. And Paul makes the statement, if I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The proper use and application of the Old Testament, or of the law of Moses, demands recognizing the context of the verses and the chapters in which this is found. So first of all, here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, we can find that there is that context. We must keep it within that context. But then we notice in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 that there is the need for the Word of God. And that's part of what Paul is trying to get across here by all of this. The Apostle Paul is writing to express that there is a need for the Word of God. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Nay. I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. There was a great need for the Word of God among those people. There was a need for the Word of God. There's a need for the Word of God today. There's always been a need for the Word of God, because that is how we find out what God wants us to do. Although the law of Moses, although this law as a law, as a system of religion had been taken away, Paul is making the point that we must have the Word of God, and that it is the Word of God that it is essential for us to know how to be able to understand the will of God, to understand His will, and then be able to obey it. We need the Word of God in order to understand how we can be pleasing to Him. We need the Word of God in order to understand our frailties, our errors. And that's what it points out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us, of course, the purpose of the Scripture, that it's all Scripture is inspired of God. And then it goes on to tell us the purpose of the Scripture. And part of that purpose of that Scripture is the correction, the rebuking of us, pointing out the error of our way, helping us to understand where we are missing the point, where we are failing. And that's what it was all about as well. And so Paul wrote, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Paul is writing of the time before he was a Christian, when he was a Jew, when he was living, of course, under the Old Covenant, when he was living under the law of Moses. And the point being that he, as a human being, needed the Word of God in order to know how to live. And that's what the law of Moses provided for him. It provided the will of God so that he would not know how to live. He's not suggesting that it was something negative or bad, as some were obviously saying back in the first century and could be said. But he's saying it served its purpose. Its purpose was to let me know what God wants me to do and to also point out the things that God does not want me to do. And so then he uses the phrase, but by the law, except the law had said. And his meaning here, he's indicating, it means only by the Word of God, by means of the Word, except by means of the Word of God. That's how he knew what was right. That's how he knew what was wrong. And he was living under the law of Moses at that particular time, and that's what the law served for him. And so we understand then that one of his points here is we need the Word of God. He needed the Word of God. The Israelites needed the Word of God. And it's the same principle that he would go on later to say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so today, the world needs the Word of God. The church needs the Word of God. We need it because, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In and of ourselves, we cannot figure it out. The Israelites were not able to figure it out. And so God gave them His Word. God has always given His Word, and we have His Word even today. The psalmist wrote, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway, Psalm 119 and verse 105. And in the Proverb chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the wise man wrote, Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The principles and the truths taught in these verses indicate that God directs our path by His Word. And that's one of the messages that Paul is trying to make here and give here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. He's trying to teach, yes, that in the context that we are no longer under the law, that those people were no longer under the law. And that's true. But another important message is that if it hadn't been for the law, he would not have known how to be pleasing to God, because we need the Word of God. And that's the message for us today, that we need the Word of God. But then a third aspect of this is there is the authority of the Word of God. And that's partly part of what Paul is communicating as well. The Apostle Paul is writing about the authority of the Word of God. Paul's point is that, yes, the law of Moses as a law was something binding. As a law, it was binding. Yes, it's terminated. Yes, it's no longer in effect, but when it was in effect, it was the authoritative, binding Word of God. It was the law of Moses for those people that defined right and wrong. It was the law of Moses and those who were under that law, those who were amenable to that law, if they transgressed that law, were not in communion with God. Remember John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, 3 and verse 4, "Whosoever committeth the transgression, sin transgresseth also the law. For the sin is the transgression of the law." The law of Moses, of which Paul is writing, was at that time the authoritative Word of God. And so we understand that in order to, as we look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, we see that it's in its context, and yes, that law has been taken away. But we also see that it is the Word of God. We need the Word of God, as they did. Or it was the Word of God, which they needed, and it is that we need the Word of God. But then also we can see that it was the authoritative Word of God. An example of the law of Moses being the authoritative Word of God, of course, can be seen in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. When there we find the illustration of the example, which was an actual event of Nadab and Abihu. Whenever the Bible says that they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. And that's an important point, which he had not commanded. Nadab and Abihu knew very well what the law said regarding the sacrifices. They knew very well what the law said as to how the sacrifices were to be made, about the fire and all of those kinds of things. It was not ignorance on their part. They knew. But for some reason, they chose to disregard the authority of the Word of God by doing something which God had not commanded. And as a result of rejecting the authority of the Word of God, they suffered the consequences of death themselves. Now, the point that Paul is making is that even though the law of Moses was no longer in effect, even though the law of Moses was not binding upon Christians, it was the authoritative Word of God when it was in effect. And that was how he had learned right from wrong. And so the proper application, the proper use and the proper application of the Word of God, of the law of Moses is partly that we have to understand too is that when it was in effect, it was the authoritative Word of God. And of course the lesson for us to be today is that the Word of God has always been authoritative and continues to be authoritative. The Word of God has always been and continues to be in every dispensation, in every age. Whenever God spoke in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and whenever he spoke to about the things there to take place in the Garden of Eden, he meant what he said, and when they disobeyed him, they suffered the consequences because they violated the authority of the Word of God. We saw the example of Nadab and Abihu just a moment ago. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 32, we remember the incident where the spies were sent to the land of Canaan, and they came back, and that there were 10 of them that gave a negative report. 10 of them gave a very discouraging report. 2 of them gave a positive report. But as a result of the fearful disobedience to the Word of God, as a result of the lack of faith and following the Word of God, we find that the 10 were not allowed to enter the land of Canaan, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 23. And only Joshua and Caleb were allowed to enter, Numbers 14, 24 and 38. And this is an example how when one has a disregard for the authority of the Word of God, that they are going to suffer consequences. The principle can be seen, of course, again in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Whenever God said, of course, within the context of his law, but the principle applies to every word that he speaks, and that is, you shall not add unto the word which I command you. Neither shall you diminish aught from it. that he may keep the command of the Lord your God, which I command you. He's talking about the authority of the Word of God. And that's partly what Paul was referring to in Romans chapter 7 as well, or we can see that lesson there. And these are just a few of the examples from the Old Testament, emphasizing and stressing the authority of the Word of God and how there are consequences to be suffered when we reject that authority or we disobey God. Of course, the principle carries through into the New Testament as well, and that it is the Word of God that is the authority, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that it is the Word of God that we're to preach. It is the Word of God that we're to proclaim, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And so the proper use and application of the law is important. And we understand from the writing of Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 the importance of the use of the law, that it is no longer binding as a law, that we cannot be under that law. We understand, though, that that law was the Word of God, and it taught the people then the difference between right and wrong. We also understand that it was the authoritative Word of God, and then when they disobeyed that Word, that there were consequences to be suffered. For us, the application of that can be through these principles, through these lessons that we learn, that we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God to know the difference between right and wrong. And the Word of God is authoritative. And that when we violate that Word, when we reject that Word, when we turn against that Word, as Nadab and Abihu did and as so many other people have done, that there will be consequences to be suffered. But it's also important to think about the proper use of the new law, the new covenant that Jesus established. That the church has been given the responsibility to be the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And in order to accomplish that, we have to have a respect for the Word of God as the authoritative Word of God. In order to understand, apply and understand this, we have to keep what Paul said in context. We have to keep what he said in context. We have to keep the passage of the Old Testament scriptures themselves in the context, that that law was given to the children of Israel, and that that law was going to be terminated, it was going to be completed as Jesus went to the cross, as he nailed it to the cross, as he established his new covenant, and that today we're no longer under that. As we study the Word of God, may we continue to study that Word, that we may apply it to our lives, and that we may obey it, that we may be acceptable to God, that we can live eternally with Him. Thank you.